And we ask our Heavenly Father that your presence be in us. And we pray that our hearts be open to the message of thy will. Be with us, Father, and be in us. For this is our prayer as we gather in this assembly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you take your hymnal and join in our responsive reading of the scripture this morning? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance.
For ye serve the Lord Christ, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Will you take your program and join now in our morning prayer? Lord God our Father, most wonderful, most gracious, most glorious God, we praise and adore you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Because though the divine nature was his from the first, yet he did not think to snatch at equality with you, but made himself nothing, assuming the nature of a slave. Father, we lift up our hearts. Because bearing the human likeness, revealed in human shape, he humbled himself and in obedience accepted even death, death on a cross. Father, we lift up our hearts.
And bring you our worship and praise.
Because you raised him to the heights and bestowed on him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and in the depths, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Father, we lift up our hearts. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and praise. Praise and honor, glory and might to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.
When Christ and the disciples were crossing the sea, and there arose a great storm, Christ was sleeping at this time, and the disciples became sore afraid, and they waked him. And Christ spoke to the wind, and it stopped blowing. He spoke to the sea, and it calmed. And at this occasion, they ask a profound question that they did not realize the full meaning. What manner of man is this? For they were looking at the Christ of power, of might with the wind and the sea. But this was not the real manner of man. of Jesus. This Jesus was a man of tremendous love, the greatest love that this world has ever seen or known in the human form. He expressed this love in the forgiveness of the sins of those whom he come in contact. He expressed this love in the forgiveness of the harlot, of her sins when she was being stoned or was about to be stoned, and of the love and devotion that came into the heart of this one, carried to the cross of Calvary when she knelt there with tears running down her cheeks because her master was being crucified. Jesus expressed another of way of love when he healed the 10 lepers, because he loved them for what they were, and he cared about their physical being as well as their spiritual needs. Though only one returned to thank him, the love of Jesus was for all. This man Jesus was a man of compassion, for when he went to Mary and Martha at the death of their brother, he wept with them. He shed tears of sorrow because his friends were sorrowing. But on the other hand, Jesus rejoiced at the wedding feast because his friends were rejoicing on this glad occasion. But most of all, Jesus was a man of sacrifice. His very coming into this world was a sacrifice because he gave up a home in glory to come to this earth, to live among us, to give us expression, to give us a pattern to follow. This sacrifice culminated on this hill called Calvary. For after he had undergone the scourge of the whip, taken that heavy cross upon his shoulder, started up that hill and fell under the weight of this cross, another man picked it up and carried it for him. And after he had been nailed to it and it stood on its end and he was raised above all, he looked down and here were some men at the foot of the cross gambling for the clothes that he had worn. He looked out a little further and there were those that had spat upon him. He looked down and there was the Roman soldier with the spear that had been rammed in his side. Yes, he also looked and he saw those that were faithful followers of him with tears running down their cheeks. And out of the compassion and love and concern for man, he raised his eyes to the heavens, said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is what manner of man that it was that smoothed the waves and calmed the winds that night on the Sea of Galilee.
What manner of man is this? This question that was raised by the disciples and which was sought to be answered by the early church, is one that all men have faced since that day. But in light of what Brother Harold has said in regards to our Lord and Savior, I would like to rephrase this question and ask one that I feel the world is asking today. When it asks us, what manner of men are we as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Men who have been called out from the crowd, men who have given ourselves to the proclamation of the gospel as we find it in Jesus Christ. What manner of men are we? Or what is our task as Christian ministers? I would answer that question partly with this sentence. We are imperfect men who hold the perfect truth and who in turn must speak that truth in love. There, of course, is much more to be said concerning this question, but for the next few minutes, let's look at this answer. I believe this morning that we as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ hold the truth that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus made some preposterous claims. He said that there was no way to the Father except as man came by himself. I and the Father are one, he said. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Was Jesus wrong in his stance? Was he laboring under a false illusion? You and I have said we do not accept this. We believe that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, come to bring redemption to all men. As a boy, I often went to Dorothy Dix Hospital with my father, and I was always amused at one individual there. He would come out with a policeman's jacket on, with a little toy whistle hanging from his lapel, and with a toy gun on his side. And as we would stop our car, he would always point us in a certain direction, tell us where to go and how to get there. This man believed himself to be a policeman, but you see, he was laboring under a false illusion. He was mentally deranged. Was Jesus wrong when he said, I and the Father are one? There is no way to eternal life except through me. I, for one, as well as you, believe that he was the Christ, that he is the truth. And I believe the world is looking to us as the ministers of this great gospel for the answer to the world's needs. We not only hold the truth as ministers of the gospel, but we must speak this truth as prophets of a living God. Jesus never said that the way to truth and life would be easy. I'm always amazed when I read the Bible at how hard Jesus seemed to make this pilgrimage. He said you must count the cost because it won't be easy lest you want to turn back. When God calls a man to preach his truth, he doesn't call him to an easy way. You and I know this. Moses, as he was called to confront Pharaoh, trembled in his boots. He said, "Lord, you know I can't do this." But God says, "You go and I'll go with you." Jeremiah, called as a young man to preach to his own people, "Lord, you know I can't do this. Every time they see me coming, they say, 'Here's that old rabble-rouser who is disturbing us.'" But God says, "Never you mind. You go and I'll go with you." Paul didn't like the idea of being run out of town under the cover of darkness. But he had met Christ on the Damascus Road, and he could do no else. Martin Luther, as he threw his inkwell at Satan, he didn't like the idea of standing in the path of the church that he loved. Jesus, before he went to that cross, bowed on his knees there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, and he prayed to his own Father, "If there is another way, Lord, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We hold the truth, men, and we must speak it, regardless of the consequence. Several years ago, before I became a Christian, my church invited a Russian Baptist preacher to speak. This man said many things that night, disturbing things. There's one statement that he made that I shall never forget. He said this: "The communist of Russia has taken the greatest lie ever perpetrated upon humanity, and they've spread it throughout the world as though it were the greatest truth, while at the same time America has taken the greatest truth ever given by God Himself, and they're spreading it as though it were a lie." Obviously, this statement is an oversimplification, but I think there is much truth here. If we, as ministers of the gospel, have the truth, we must speak it without hesitation. Not only do we hold the truth, not only must we speak the truth, but we must speak it in love. One of the most touching scenes, I think, in the entire New Testament is that occasion which is described by Luke, where Jesus is walking toward Jerusalem with his disciples, and somewhere outside of the town, he looked down on the city, filled with teeming masses of people that he loved so much. And Luke simply says, he wept. Here were the people that would eventually put him on a cross. People for which and for whom he had given his life. But Jesus stood there, and he wept over his people. We may have the truth and we may preach the truth, fellow ministers, but until we can preach it in love, we will fail our God. When was the last time you wept over your people, fellow pastors, professors? When was the last time you wept over your classes and your people? Jesus was a man of love. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. Millions are still asking today, what manner of men are we? This past Monday, I was invited to go to a luncheon along with several other ministers in the city of Lexington. I felt that I didn't have the time to go, but I went, and now I am extremely glad that I did. We had a good lunch, and that wasn't the important thing, even though it helped. But after lunch, the circuit judge of Forsyth County stood to speak, and he told of many incidents which had occurred in his experience as a lawyer and judge, and he recounted some of the things that had happened in the 60s and projected into the 70s. But as he ended his speech or sermon, he pointed his finger at we ministers and said this. He says, "Gentlemen, I see no hope on the horizon except the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you proclaim." And then with tears in his eyes and with obvious emotions, he said, "You hold the key, and for God's sake, don't fail us." The world is asking, what manner of men are these? May we bow our heads in prayer.
Our Father, you have come to us and shown us something of your patience, something of your sympathy, something of your love. We pray that as we go about our work in this world, that we may have patience when men are indifferent to your claims, that we may show sympathy to all of your creatures, and that we may show forth a love that reflects the forgiving love of Jesus Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.